It's a pleasure to be able to share with you this morning what God is doing. And remind you that the Lotta Moon Christmas offering is, all of the money that's taken up for this is does not pay for one stamp or envelope or any administrative costs. When they do the Christmas offering, all the money goes directly to the mission field, to the missionaries to do their work. Now, the other work, you know, the cooperative program, this pays for all the administrative stuff. But the Christmas offering goes directly to the field. And I'll just share a story about a missionary. I work with Southern Baptist missionary in Ekaterinburg, Russia. I made two trips there with a church from Florida. And the Southern Baptist missionaries are just very, very good at what they do, because they've been trained, and you made that possible, before they go, and language school, all of that. And we were working in an orphanage there. And I went out one day, and I saw these children standing in the by the bus. And I was impressed by the Holy Spirit. They need a Bible. So I asked, "Do you have a Bible?" "No, but we'll go inside and find one." So we went and got two Bibles, and the young man, he was about 14, he asked the question, "What are the numbers in the Bible for?" He had never seen one. And I said, "The numbers are verses and that helps you find out where to read." Well, I didn't think much about it. I came back here to the States, and I got the newsletter from the missionary. The missionary said, "The little Billy Graham." And it said, "This boy took his Bible and he preached all over that village the stories in the Bible." And they'd already nicknamed him Little Billy Graham. So God was working in that just by listening to the Holy Spirit and just giving him a Bible. And the next year I came back and he said, "Oh, he's in the military academy. They still remembered him and he was a witness there." And I didn't know it until after I got back to the States. So the missionaries are doing a great job all over the world. I just happened to be there. And the scripture this morning, this is the time of year that we're in the malls and we're in different places. And there's a lot of crowds. I look at the football games and you see 100,000 people sitting in a stadium, or 50,000, and crowds are everywhere. And they don't bother me, being in crowds. But when you're in a crowd, what do you see? You ever thought about that? What do you see? I've heard people say they sit in the mall and they're people watchers. They watch people go by and let the wife go shopping, guys. But what do you see in the crowd? Do you wonder what's going on in their lives? Do you wonder... Do you make assumptions about some of them by what they wear or what you hear them say? Do we assume what we hear is the truth? What did Jesus see when he was out among the crowds? If you look in the New Testament, Jesus was in crowds all the time. I remember the story of the issue of the blood of the lady. The crowd was all around Jesus, but she's the only one that came in contact with Jesus because her life was changed. All those other people were touching Jesus. That's what the disciples said, but their lives weren't changed. And what do we see? The scripture tells us the crowds is a picture of what's going on. What's going on in people's lives? As I sit and watch here in church today, underneath all these faces, there's things going on in your lives that nobody knows about. Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. Some of you are right on the edge of breaking. But I don't see that, you know, when I look at you. But Jesus did. Jesus saw the hearts of the people. And I noticed in this scripture when we were reading it in verse 35, that he had been teaching, he had been preaching, he had been teaching. And then the little word in the next verse said, but when he saw the multitude. Folks, we need to see the multitude. Everywhere you go, you're in a crowd. Whether you're at work, whether you're in a hospital or a business or walking the street, you're in crowds. And one thing I started doing is I just look at them and I said, you know, one day I'm going to see them in heaven before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't even know who they were. I don't know where they live. I don't know a thing about them. But every person is going to stand before God, and I'm going to see that person again. What is that person? What's going on in their life? What did Jesus see when he saw the crowd? He saw people in need. And there's a story, and I'm going to preface what I say with stories. And they're true stories. I just finished going to a trip in Rwanda, Africa. And it just broke my heart to hear what the national leader had to tell me what happened in that country. They had a genocide there. 1 million people were slaughtered in 3 months. And he told me the stories of things that happened. A football field full of 10,000 people. And when they realized they were going to die, they never said a word. And they killed every one of them. A church had 20,000 people in it. They went and slaughtered all 20,000 of them. It was horrible. It was horrendous. And he was telling me that the smell of death was in the air everywhere. And so he left and he went to minister to the people that were from Rwanda. And then he came back after the genocide was over. And he went to a prison. 25,000 people that had been arrested for genocide. And he went in with a friend, I didn't get his name, and showed the Jesus film. And that's what we were doing. And when that was through, a man stood up and said, I murdered your family. Will you forgive me? And the guy said, yes. And 21 of the 25,000 professed Christ as Savior at the invitation. And here's a horrible thing. We have no concept of it. I really don't. But I went to the museum and saw it. Actual pictures. And it's nothing. You can't describe it. It's so bad. But this man came back to Rwanda and he told me, he said, I have a vision of what God wants me to do. He said, Rwanda is known as a country of 1,000 hills. He said, I want to plant 1,000 churches. And he says, I only have 180 to go. From 2006 to 2016, he had planted over 800 churches in Rwanda. By using the Jesus film, they would get saved, they'd start a church, they'd train them, and they'd move on. And he said, I have 180. He had a vision of the people. Even as horrendous as this was, he knew the people needed the Lord. They were hurting. People are hurting all around you, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And maybe nobody knows about it. And you say, well, people seem so happy on the outside. Yeah, they do. They're laughing. They're having a good time. But a report yesterday is our lifespan has shrunk. We're living less. And, you know, I thought it was a disease, you know, some kind of disease or something. No. It's because of suicide. Our life expectancy is dropping in the country because people are killing themselves, not from disease and drugs. Why do they do that? They have a need. There's a void in their life, and they're trying to fill it with something. Okay? People have tried everything. Drugs, alcohol, sex, money, power, any kind of form of government, it's all been tried and none of it's worked. So the people are hurting. If you work with children, it's very obvious families are hurting. And Jesus saw the hurt. Now, he's God. He could see everything about every person. What happened when you get a vision? Like this man got a vision in Rwanda. What if we see like Jesus does? What happened? It says he was moved with compassion. You know what he said? He had to do something about it. And you know, Jesus is the answer, folks. You know, that's a cliche people use a lot of times. Oh, Jesus is the answer. Go through the New Testament. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the demonic whole again, sitting in his right mind, emotional, physically, spiritually, mentally. God, Jesus is the answer to whatever you're facing. Because everybody has tried everything else. You name it, it's been tried. And it doesn't work. It destroys. Satan comes to kill and destroy. And eventually, without Christ, you will destroy your own life if you look to other places except him. He said they were helpless. Folks, they couldn't do anything about their situation. And you know, we try, in the Bible, there's a story of a cistern in the Old Testament. They're drinking out of broken cisterns. What that is like a well in the ground. If it's broken, all the water leaks. It's filthy. It's polluted water. And they're drinking out of broken cisterns. People are going to the well of the world, and all they do is come up short. They're always more thirsty. They're always more hungry. They're always more needy. The world does not have the answer. They were helpless. They couldn't do anything about their situation. And the problem is, many times we think we can do something about it. Without God, we try to solve our own problems. But Jesus said they were helpless. And he said they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They had nobody to lead them. I don't know if you know anything about sheep. They're pretty stupid. And I put it bluntly, folks, without Jesus, we're pretty stupid. We don't have the answers. We're helpless. We're hopeless without Jesus. Sheep can go a few feet away from green grass and starve to death because they don't know to come back and eat it. They're without a shepherd, just wandering around. A shepherd protects the sheep. We need a shepherd. And a lot of people said, I don't need anybody. I can handle it. No, you can't. But the shepherd protects you. He wards off the wolves of the world like he did in that day to keep the sheep safe. And he said they're like that. They're wandering with no direction, no purpose in their lives. It's not just the physical needs. It was the spiritual needs, I believe, Jesus was seeing. But he's concerned about both. It's very evident in the Bible he was concerned about the physical needs. But he was also concerned about the spiritual needs. And today is no different than his day. Why do we not go out and tell people about Jesus? Well, it's no different than then. We have our own agendas, what we want to do. We have our own agendas. We're too busy. We do not have the time to even look around us to see other people in the crowd. We got our eyes to the ground looking at our feet, taking one step at a time, and we're not looking at the crowd. Basically, we're selfish. That's what it means. I'm more concerned about me. I can't handle those problems. Maybe we have our own agendas. Maybe we're tired and we want some downtime. Well, the story, Jesus had taught all day, and he told the disciples in Mark 6:34 to get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And I don't know how they did it, but it said the crowd was on the other side of the lake before they got there. I mean, going a boat across a lake is a lot quicker than going around, but they'd already beat him over there. They were waiting for him when he got there. And Jesus could have said, look, I got to talk to the Father. I got to rest. But when he saw him, he said the same thing. He was moved with compassion, and he taught them because they were hungry for the truth. I remember a story of Junior Hill. He's an evangelist. And a lady called him one late night, and he had finished a revival service. And he said, please come help me. My husband is trying to hurt me. And he told the lady, well, I'm just really tired. I'll come by tomorrow. And he got a call that night. The man had killed his wife on the street. And he walked down to where it was, and the street sweeper was sweeping the blood out of the ditch. I was too tired to make a trip to see somebody that asked for help. Yes, we get tired physically and everything. But the preachers sometimes, and, you know, you go home and you've had a full day like Jeff or Brian, and you've seen the hospital visitation, you're exhausted, and the phone rings and says, can you come see me? And we want to say, no, I think, well, I'll come by tomorrow. Sometimes preachers and staff turn their phones off. Their cell phones off to get some downtime. But Jesus never did that because the need was great. We need to be sure our agendas are not more important than the crowd, what we want. And to have a vision, here's when I was in Rwanda, we were having eyeglass clinics. And the lady said, why do you give glasses to people who can't read? And they can't read, so why would you have reading glasses? One lady said, I have to pick the rocks out of my rice, or when my children eat it, it'll break their teeth. One man said, I'm a border patrol on the Congo, and they're having a civil war, and I can't see them when they come across the border. And I can't fill out the paperwork. He got a pair of glasses and he could do both. Folks, we need to have a vision. These people could not see. Now they could see. We need to have a vision for people and their needs. He had compassion on them. And he was moved to do something about it. This is what missions is all about. We need to get our eyes off ourselves, me included, and move out and have compassion on people. And all, if you look through the New Testament, Jesus, a lot of times, and he was moved with compassion. And he was moved with compassion. The church will never be all it can be until we see crowds as Jesus did. You know, we can come on Sunday morning and we can be here and but it's not about us. It's about him. And the mission of the church is to preach the gospel. Everything else is fine. But if we're not sharing the gospel, we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're in disobedience to God, to Jesus. That's what Jesus said, do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, a lot of people don't want anything to do with the church because maybe we have a self-righteous attitude that we're better than the world. We're not better. We're just saved. That's what makes the difference. Every potential for sin, everybody can do. But because of what Jesus did for us, he gives us the strength to overcome through his power a sinful life. Now, what did he, when Jesus was moved with compassion, who did he associate with? Well, in his day, it was the lowlife. Prostitutes, the people that nobody thought was really worth the effort. people of the streets. And he was able to see them not the way they are, but the way they were intended to be. That's what Jesus saw. He didn't see the way they were. What were they intended to be? I think of Mary Magdalene. She got saved and she was a prostitute. She followed Jesus. And you read about her in the Bible. Thief on the cross. We're still reading about him. He was saved. So God looked at people's potential. And I think about another gentleman, Leo Humphrey. I started mission work in Central America. And Leo was the boldest guy I think I ever saw in my life. The stories are he'd go into houses of prostitution and stand up on the table and preach the gospel, and the pregnant girls would come out saved and start working in the church. Many of them got saved. I remember he was down at the beginning in 1975 and when there was civil war, and he stood out in front of a hotel and for a week preached the gospel, and half the rebels got saved and came out of the building. And one other story was he was preaching in Guatemala and there was a man across the street and he was drunk. And he walked across the street and his drunken stupor said, "I want to get saved. Tell me about Jesus." And he fell down on his face in the mud. And Leo thought, well, somebody will pick him up, you know, and set him up. Nobody did. He said, "If I don't pick this guy up, he's going to drown in a mud puddle." So he picked him up and set him on his side. And he comes back a month later and he's preaching on the same corner. And across the street, there's a man standing in a suit. And he walked over to Leo and he said, "Leo, do you know, you don't remember me, do you?" He said, "No." He said, "I was the drunk man. I got saved. And I'm preaching the gospel." Folks, the gospel's powerful. It can change lives. And this man was changed. Another example was, Leo was talking about in the hotel where we were at. This man came in and he said, "Would Jesus really forgive my sins?" He said, "Yes, Jesus will forgive you." "Oh no, you don't know what I've done." And he turned around and walked out. Next month, same thing. Next month, same thing. He said, "Well, yeah, will he really save me?" He said, "Yes, but you don't know what I've done." He said, "What did you do?" He says, "I'm a rebel and I've killed 200 people. Will Jesus forgive me?" "Yes." And he prayed to receive Christ. He walked away a new man. I was in the park and I saw this guy in a white suit. Now, I can't speak the language, but I was impressed. I need to go get him. I walked over to him and I took him by the hand. And I took him to the pastor and gave him to him. And I watched this man change before my eyes. The gospel changed him and he walked away and got on the bus. And I asked him, you know, what happened? He said, "Oh, he was a rebel too. And he got saved." And then we were in Bogota, Colombia, working with the church there, New Start there. And a big guy, he was from El Salvador, and he worked with the church there that was doing this ministry. And we were walking down the street. This is God's timing. And we walked up to a tree, and he saw a policeman. He said, "I want to talk to a policeman." And we talked to him. He said, "Let me go up here, and I'll come back in a minute, and I'll talk to you." Well, he goes up there and never comes back. So we walk up to the corner and I say, "Which way should we go?" He said, "Let's go to the left." So we walk down to a street. And he's big. He blocked out all the sight from me. I couldn't see around him. And I saw something out of the corner of my eye and I put my arm across his waist. And this young girl walked out behind. And we walked across the street and I asked her, I said, "If you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven?" She said, "No." I said, can I show you how you can know? She said, yes. And she prayed to receive Christ right there. And I said, well, you know, it's a miracle. It's not a mistake that you came this way. She said, oh, it's not a mistake because I never walk home this way. And her life was changed. She said, where do I go to church Sunday? You didn't have to ask her to church. She wanted to know where to go to church. And I told her where it was. And the gospel's powerful. People are hurting. They act like they're not. They put on the face. They put on the smile. They wear the right clothes. But you never know what's going on in here. Now, what do we do about the crowd? Let's see what Jesus said. In the other verse, he said, then he said to the disciples, I read that and I said, wow. Guess what? He wasn't talking to the lost people. He was talking to the people that were following him. He said, truly is plentiful a harvest, but the laborers are few. You know, a lot of times we make it so, oh, people are not ready to hear the gospel. You know, they're not ready to hear the gospel. That's not what Jesus said. It's time to quit making excuses, disciples. The harvest is plentiful. The fields are white. That's what Jesus said. All you have to do is present the gospel. Some will say no. Some may get mad. But that's okay. But there's a harvest out there of people. He said, it's plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, folks, you take that serious. You don't rule yourself out. Don't rule yourself out. If you start praying, God may call you to missions. And you say, nah, I'm too old. I'm too old to do that. I love on our last trip to Sao Tome Principe in Africa, everybody on our group, the youngest person was 62. A lady celebrated her 75th birthday while we were on the trip. You're never too old. And I understand there are times, you know, it's going to come time physically I can't do it. That's understandable. But folks, as long as I can walk and stand and go, I'm going to go. And the problem is, we need to take that same attitude. I can do what I can do where I'm at. Maybe you can go overseas. Maybe not. Maybe you can go down the street, the nursing home, or somewhere. But somebody is hurting. And Jesus saw that. And he said, we need laborers. Pray that God would send the laborers. And you're it. He's not asking the world to go. He's asking you to go. And in closing, you know, going overseas, you know, that's no big deal. It's not glamorous. I know people try to paint it as glamorous. There's difference. But no matter where you go, everywhere I've gone, the people are the same. They may have a few different customs. You don't show your bottom of your feet in Africa. That's an insult or something like that. And you don't wear but collared shirts in Africa, by the way. They have to have collars on them. Whatever that's got to do with anything. But that's customs. That's normal. But I love the people when we were in Rwanda, the Kiogori Hospital. There was a young lady that was a nurse. And I think of all she sacrificed to be there. No money. Nothing. I assume just barely enough to live or whatever. She wasn't going to make money being a nurse in a hospital. But she took care of the OBG ward. And I said, how do you handle babies dying? She may have 6 or 7. I think 11 babies die in a week. And she said, you know, when I've done everything I know as a nurse to do, I have to give it over to God. We do everything we can to save the babies, but they die. And here she is, 5,000 miles away from home, single, ministering in a hospital. And it's a missionary hospital, so I know it. She lives, but that's it. So people have to sacrifice. You know, that's another thing about going. You're going to have to sacrifice something. You're going to have to sacrifice your time, your free time, your television time, whatever. I think about how many hours we watch TV every day. And we have to make a priority, or it's not going to happen. And you know, in closing today, if you are like one of them in the crowd, you're wearing that facade on your face, and you're saying the right words, but you're dying inside, I want to challenge you to come to Jesus. Because He makes the difference. He's the living water, the bread of life. He's the resurrection. He's the truth. He's the way. And He has the answers. No one else does, no matter what they tell you. So I want to challenge you, if you're hurting today, I don't need to know, only God needs to know. Make a commitment to Him today. If you don't know Him as personal Savior, ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to come in your life, and He will immediately. Because He says He will. He cannot lie. And if you're hurting with something in your family or your home, go to Jesus. He sees you. And He's moved with compassion on your life, whatever your need is. And we're going to pray. And I want you to pray as the lead in the invitation. And search your heart. Is there something you need to do? Something you need to talk to God about? And you know, the Satan is saying, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Don't give it up. Don't give up that grudge and that hatred and whatever. You stick with it. Don't listen. Jesus can't answer you. That's what He told Eve in the garden also, by the way. But He is the answer.